Good morning, Pathways. I don't know if I've ever shared this with my church family here. This week is tough for me every year. Speaking of Lisa's small group, a few years ago I lost my father, and a couple of years after that I lost my mother, and they managed to pass within a day of each other. So this week, every year, my brother and my sister and I give over 2 days to remembering our parents and the impact they had on our life. And it's hard to not also reflect on their woundedness as a married couple and then as a divorced couple. The woundedness they inflicted on us as part of their human sin. And it's hard not to think about my guilt and my unresolved feelings of the sinfulness and the wounds I gave to them. And so I have God's promise. I have the scriptural promises that I will see them again, and that relationship will be marked without sin. And there will be no damage, and there will be no baggage, and there will be no decades of history of dad demanding this from me or that, or mom saying this or that. But while I'm going to have that peace, and it's present now, they're still not here. I still have these feelings. My peace, Christ calls it the already, but the not yet. It's something that's happening. It's present in its fullness, but it's not quite there all the way. So today I ask you, what grieves you? Whom have you lost? Or what have you lost? Where have you been healed, but also not yet? Where are you in motion? Where is your relationship with God full and strong and worthy of celebration? And where in your life have you purposely made him absent? Where is your peace? The second week of Advent, which is traditionally the peace candle. And the traditional passage to accompany the peace candle is Bethlehem. So let's go all the way back. Let's go all the way back to Micah, which is in the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Bethlehem. It reads like this, starting from chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. he will stand. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. We start with Micah, because there are about 750 years between the authors of Micah and the Gospel of Luke, which is today's main passage. But this is the only passage about prophecy, about the Messiah, about Bethlehem. And after Micah, the people of God would wait, and they would search, and they would hope, and they would yearn for their Messiah year after decade after decade after century, not knowing that it would take God 700 years to orchestrate Jesus' coming. I think perhaps this Christmas and this Advent Sunday, maybe we can ask ourselves, do we yearn for Jesus in our lives? Have you forgotten? Does it need to be refreshed? Have we taken him for granted? It's really hard for me. I said this to Pastor Paula once, and she said, that's a good point, so I'm going to say it. Ever since I cut the cord, and now I'm watching streaming channels, I don't watch commercials. I don't spend any of my life on a commercial. And I realized that commercials were how I knew it was Christmas. I do all my shopping online. I don't walk into a brick-and-mortar store. I don't go to the mall. And that's how you know it's Christmas. If there's no snow, if there isn't a giant tree on the highway, if there's no exterior signs for me, I don't know it's Christmas. And sometimes I feel like that's kind of the way we take Jesus. We forget to yearn, to long, to hope for him. I put forth the hypothesis that instead of yearning for Jesus, we have settled for various temptations of false peace. I give you five possibilities. Consider, it is the nature of American adolescence. My students, this is for you. It is the nature of American adolescents to push against what they know. And so our 20s and our 30s, many of them, graduate from our youth ministries, and they push away from the Jesus that they knew from their childhood. And they would call this maturity. But it is a false peace. Number two. Consider this. It is American, it is Jonathan, to look to the future for the next shiny object of our attention. The latest tech, the newest device, that cool car, that cool thing, that new movie, that new series, that new something. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. And I forget, we forget, that these are but temptations of distraction. And in our distraction, we might even be tempted to say, now I have this thing, I'm so happy, I'm so joyous. I have a great peace about this thing that I just bought. That too, obviously, is a false peace. For those of you in the workforce, it is the cultural norm to be overwhelmingly busy. And or just to seek entertainment so that we can distract ourselves from that overwhelming business. And thus we forget our Sabbath. Reflection goes away. Healthy boundaries disappear. And balance is lost. And we are definitely not at peace in this context. Consider next. It is our affluence that enables us to label every sin and every damaging thing that we do or say as a disorder or a condition. Because a diagnosis is not our fault. And our very, very protected self-image just cannot bear to face our own sin, which means we never need Jesus. Really, we just need more medications, and we just need more counseling, and we just need more appointments. I'm not saying that these are bad things, but they can lead us to a false peace. Last one, here we go. Most American Christians and churches in the past few decades have gotten lost in the traditions of our faith. And we even went so far as to develop a Christian subculture. And we convinced ourselves that church attendance, that worship style, and academic discipleship studies were pretty much all that Jesus wanted from us. And this gave us a sense of false peace. Is any of this true in your life, in our life? Does any of this, yes, we can have healthy debates, and I wish this was a small group so we could talk about this over dinner, and that would be awesome. But the point is, do we yearn for Jesus' presence in our everyday lives? Do we yearn for an end to this age of sinfulness? And do we desperately hope for Christ's return? Would you even say, actually, I don't really want Christ to return for a few more years? Have we forgotten that which we crave so much is actually the peace that Jesus provides? And we turn to all of these different false peace, all of these idols. So perhaps on this Advent Sunday, we might join our Jewish siblings and that we might learn again to yearn for the Messiah's presence in our lives. Let's turn to Luke, speeding up to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, it reads this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census. The first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Oh, right. And everyone went to their own town to register. Right. So, unfortunately, we are very familiar with this map given the current events of the day. You can see the Gaza Strip in the bottom middle there. But Joseph and Mary had to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And the western route, I mean, that's shorter, but you're going through the mountains. So, I mean, no, even today, there's no road through there. You can't take that road. So Joseph and Mary probably swung east, which was longer but easier. Can I ask you a question? How many of you are road trip people? You like a road trip. 3, 4, 5 days, you're on that. You plan it out. You get, oh, I'm going to see the biggest ball of yarn. I'm going to see the weirdest looking cow. I'm all about this road trip stuff, right? Yeah. How many of you are introverts? Some of you aren't raising your hand. That's how introverted you are. How many of you are introverts who enjoy road trips with just one person? In my family, Sonia will tell you, I'm pretty high on the introverted scale. My brother is off the charts introverted. So we have found out in our family that a good family vacation length is about 3 days. Over the years, we have figured out that 3 days is the appropriate length for a dear family vacation together. And after that, stuff starts to happen, so get out. I asked Sonia permission to tell you the story. When we got engaged, I started to make jokes, which was my way of explaining to her that I was a little nervous about it. And she didn't really pick up on that nuance. That I'm really introverted. And so I'm really nervous about this 10-day honeymoon that we have planned that's just you and me. And I'm like, how do I bring this up? Like, is that normal? Is that what? Joseph and Mary, there's stuff going on between them. There's stuff going on around them. He's got to take her on a 4 or 5 day walk while she is heavily pregnant. He has no choice. And we know that either he is not a great administrator and he didn't plan it well, or Mary needed to stop way more, or maybe he did, who knows. They needed to stop way more than they planned, because when they got to Bethlehem, that small town only has one inn, and there was no room there. So they got there late. By the way, did you catch all of that historical date stuff at the beginning? Like, the author wanted you to make sure that you understood. No, it was the first census, not the other one. When Quirinius was governor, now I know exactly when you're... The author seems to imply that this is history. This really did happen. And yes, scholars debate about those dates and those events and that and those persons, but the author intended to say, people in the future, this is no myth. This is no legend. This is no fable. Jesus really did happen. There really was a man. He really was God, and he walked among us. Did you also catch that Caesar Augustus said this thing? There should be a census. And all of the known world had to shift to do what this one man wanted. They all had to go back to their hometowns. The entire known world had to move. And you say, what power? What authority? But we just read a passage that started 700 years ago. And that's the youngest of the prophecies. The Jesus prophecies go all the way back to Genesis. Talk to me about authority, about a God who sets in motion a plan to rescue his children that will take millennia upon millennia, and it will culminate perfectly and uniquely only by the birth of Jesus Christ. On a scale of 1 to 10, talking about authority, still a little quiz. Don't raise your hand. This is one of the middle school girls. Oh, yeah. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. Here we go. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is high. How much authority does Jesus still have in your life? You got to think about that one. Like, if the heavens parted and doves and the host started singing and a bright light came and Jesus comes and tells me to do something, we will all take it for granted. We will all just do that, yes. But in the absence of a theophany, in the absence of just in our everyday life, how much authority does Jesus have in our life? This is hard for me. I started to realize about a decade ago that I was really having trouble telling the difference between my faith and my American life patterns, and my life in suburbia, and my life in part of a first world country, my life of privilege, my life in the upper middle class. I was really having trouble seeing what was just pattern and what was Jesus' authority in my life. True or false for yourself? True or false? You can say, I have stories in my life of taking certain actions because I felt that that was what God wanted me to do. Didn't make sense to anybody else. It didn't make sense to at the time. But I felt that God was telling me to do this, so I did it. You have the story? And part two, you have the story of how it turned out and the blessing that it was? That would be a great story of God's authority in your life. True or false? When I'm about to make a big life decision, I search Scripture for God's guidance. We tell children and students to do this. Do we still do that? Do we still find God's counsel in the Word of God for our everyday, real-life results? True or false? I know this is true for most of us. True or false? I have a story about having obeyed God even when it was brutally hard. Yes, you do. When you follow Jesus, when you acknowledge the authority that he has in your life, when you yearn for his presence in your life, oddly enough, there is a peace. There is a shalom, and you are right with the world. You are right with the balance of your work. You are in right relationship with your spouse, with your best friend, with your siblings, with your work, with your sport, with your art, with your music. When you yearn and seek his presence, there is the peace. So, let me ask you this. Let's do a little communal prayer time. I'm going to put up this QR code, give you some time to pull out your smartphones. If you haven't done this before, this is an open prayer room. You can post your prayer, and you post it anonymously. And the prompt is this: where do you need to surrender to Jesus' authority in your life? You might even ask for a yearning for his presence in the situation. The most genius thing a pastor ever said to me was, "Jonathan, maybe you don't want to change, but you can ask God to help you to change." Oh, that's a genius prayer. I don't want to give this up, so God, help me want to give this up. Oh, yeah. God, I don't really yearn for you yet, so teach me. God, I have forgotten how to seek you first in my life. Show me again. Would you write your prayer? And when you push submit, you'll be able to read everyone else's prayer. And so just pick one and pray for that person. I'm going to keep going. Just ignore me and write your prayer and join us back in when you're ready. Verse 4 of Luke. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And that's the Christmas story. What? That's three verses. God just changed the nature of the universe, and he did it in three sentences. But here's some things I like about this passage. I like that scripture makes no mention of the cultural scandal. Because let's be honest, there was no scandal. And scripture expects its readers to understand that. Maybe the only inference to any scandal might be this, and I think Pastor Larry was talking to Paula on myself, he was just kind of shooting the breeze, and he said this thing, and it stuck with me, and he's right, so I'm going to steal it from him and say it before he can say it next week. Here it is. The only possible interpretation of any possible scandal might be inferred about the inn. Put it together. They have to go back to their hometown, Joseph's hometown, his family town, the family compound, the place where he has relatives. They should all be there. But he's not staying with them. He's looking for a room in the inn. Maybe he wasn't allowed. Maybe the family. No, we're full. Or it's possible. It's entirely possible since we know almost nothing about Joseph. Maybe all the family was gone. And there was no family compound. And so while Joseph has to go back to his hometown to register, there's no family there, and so he has to stay at the inn. Either interpretation is possible. But scripture makes no mention of any of the cultural scandal that we have dug into with Mary, did you know, and being left alone, and all these things that I love about her story. Scripture just simply says, this is how it happened. Simply. I like the simple part of it. I like that scripture mentions, rather simply, by the way, Jesus was born. It's not a passage that says, and the heavens opened, and the angels sang, and the universe stood up. Because in this singular moment, everything changed. It is not about God on high arriving. It is the most simple of sentences to match the humblest of beginnings. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Mary and Joseph wrapped Jesus in cloths. Here's my fun my fun discovery for this passage. You swaddle babies, mothers, fathers in the room, you swaddle babies because it works, right? Jewish mothers swaddle their babies not only because it worked, but there's a verse that commands them to do so. It's in Ezekiel. I thought this was hilarious. In Ezekiel, there's a person being denounced, and it's like, it's as if you were not swaddled as a child. What an abomination that you do not swaddle your child. It's like meeting someone and saying, like, you don't swaddle your child? What, are you also a sociopath? Like, so, yes. It's a very simple, and Mary and Joseph were obedient to their law, to their culture, and they were good parents, and they wrapped him in cloth. Last note. There's something comforting to me in this passage as a stepfather, that it says firstborn. Mary and Joseph gave birth to other children as well. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And there's something about me that's pleased for Joseph, that he knew fatherhood and parenting and a marriage in the fullness of humanity, not just over Jesus, but over all the other children as well. Somehow that lands for me. I don't know why. As worship team joins me on stage, this is the second Sunday of Advent. This is the peace. But my challenge to you is that the peace comes from the yearning, and the peace comes from acknowledging the authority and yielding and submitting to his presence in our lives. As always, I've included in both your email and in the YouVersion app some prompts to go further, as well as some possible readings for this Christmas. There's even a video devotion for those of you who don't like to read. There's a devotion where the guy just, it's a video, just play it and he talks to you. It's awesome. But let me finish with this. For those still hesitating about Jesus, you will have to take a step of faith. We invite you to take the step of faith that reading about and trusting this child who is Jesus, that he will change your life. That following him and his ways will reorder your life and will reduce the harm that you do to yourself and to others. You must have faith and you must believe that hoping in and living in relationship with Jesus will bring not just the absence of conflict in your life, but also the blessings, also the rewards, and also the joy and the peace of walking with your Father through this life. As we turn to the new year in a few weeks, Pastor Paula and I will continue to try to help bring out these testimonies and these stories. And by the way, thanks to Kath, who couldn't be here today, but if you check out the website, the church website, she put a new tab on the front page. We've been talking about these stories of trying to prove where God is present in our life. And so she's collected some of these videos, and we invite even more. And she's put them on the front page. What does Pathway stand for? Jesus' presence in our life. That's our thing. That's our message. But for now, we pause to wonder, we pause to give thanks for the simple birth of Jesus in a little town called Bethlehem.